Well, good morning. We're glad you're here this morning. We have a good number here this morning. It looks like we've got a lot of guests with us and visitors with us, and we're always delighted that you've chosen to stop by here and be with us. And so we're very thankful for each and every one of you that's here. We have a special, always a special Lord's Day every first day of the week, but especially when we have some special activities and things going on. And today is a day that that we are going to be honoring our, let's see if this is on here. Can you hear me? All right. We are going to be honoring our seniors today with the at the close of our service. We'll have a special charge and presentation and video in their honor. And so we want to give honor to whom honor is due. And last Lord's Day, we gave a special focus to mothers and Mother's Day. And today we'll be doing that with our three high school seniors. We're very proud of them, very proud of the people that they have become, very thankful for their godly homes and families that have helped influence them so that they are the kind of young people that stand before us today. And so we'll also have a all-church sandwich luncheon in their honor. And so we are giving a special emphasis to our young people a little bit today. And in light of that, I'm going to have a message here that's going to be kind of especially geared a little bit towards their direction, although it's going to apply to all of us. We're going right now through, as a congregation, talking about our core values. We're doing that in our Bible classes, looking at some of these fundamental beliefs and practices that we hold to as the Lord's church. And today, we looked at the core value of spiritual maturity, that God expects us to grow and to develop as His children. And so we're thinking about that today, and as I'm kind of reinforcing in these sermons, the sermon series I'm calling Strengthening the Core, I want to do that a little bit this morning for just a few moments, as we also do think about our young people a little bit. But this is, again, a lesson that I think applies to all of us, whether we are young, middle, or in between, or the oldest that are here. You know, we're all concerned about growth. Do you remember, if your children, did you have that where you would mark off, you know, every birthday or every so many period of time measuring their growth? I know that was a big deal at our house there in Shawnee, and we when we moved, we had those marks where our children had grown up there for 9 years, and that's an important thing, and we think about that. Sometimes our children grow up a little too quick, and it seems like, whoa, you shouldn't be shaving there. You know, you stay a child. This kind of reminds me, when I saw that, and I didn't find the picture. I should have tried to hunt down the picture. I think it was the Allstate commercial a couple years ago. You remember where the daddy is out there, and his teenage daughter is in the car, and she's got her license, and, you know, he's going through all the instructions, and, you know, be sure in this, and be sure to do that, and is your seatbelt on, and it shows her reaction, yes, yes. And then when he's looking at her, though, remember, she's like a little girl, yes, daddy, you know, and that's how he saw her. Now he's turning her loose in the car. And we think about that. Our kids grow up so quick. But, you know, it is the fundamental fact and reality that growth is a part of life. It's important for children to grow up. It's important for children to develop and to mature. And we're very aware of that. And we get concerned and we're bothered. And we will go to doctors and specialists and when our children are not growing up physically and socially and mentally, we're very much concerned about that. We're aware of that need. What about spiritually? Are we as concerned about the need to grow up spiritually? Well, I want us to think about that this morning. And again, this applies to all of us, our young people especially, as I want to look at an example here from the life of Jesus as He grew up. Whether we're our youngest, whether we're our high school graduates, or whether we are middle in life, or whether we're the oldest here, God expects us to mature and to grow up spiritually. That's a fundamental core belief that we hold to. God expects us to develop. And so I want to look at the example in Jesus' life. It's a very interesting story. You're probably familiar with it. And it tells us at a time, about a time in Jesus' life. We don't have a lot of stories of his youth, of his childhood. We just have a couple of these. And most notably here in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 40 through 52. So do you have your Bible, church? Let's go ahead and hold up our Bibles. We want to study God's Word, so hold those Bibles up. Thank you. It's good to see those up. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. And notice here, Luke tells us that this is after Jesus has been presented in the temple when he's born. And then Luke tells us in verse 40, 39, that he goes back to Galilee, to Nazareth, where he's raised. In verse 40, and the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom and grace, and the grace of God was upon him. And then at the end there, Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, it says simply that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. And so there, Jesus grew up. I think so we can sometimes blow past that when we're reading our Bibles and we're thinking about our Lord and his life. We want to get right into his adulthood. Well, let's pause. Let's slow down a little bit this morning and think about that. Jesus grew up. Growing up. I think it has a lot to say to us in this message here as we think about growing up here in our lives. And so let's kind of note this here. Let's first notice the context here. Kind of read through verses 41 through following. Notice in verse 41 it says, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. Now there were three primary feasts and festivals that were given in the old law that Jews were required to go and observe: Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Passover. And here Jesus, it says, his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And it says every year. By the way, parents, side note there, do you see that consistency? Every year it says they were doing that. What a great example Mary and Joseph were to Jesus. Every year they made that 25, 30-mile journey from Nazareth down to Jerusalem to attend the festival. What godly parents. And I think about these young people, especially that are graduating and our youth, and be so thankful for the godly influence of godly parents that have set that example here. And we see that with Joseph and Mary. Well, it says there in verse 12, when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. And so here Jesus is 12, you know, and at 12 and 13, that was kind of a critical age for a Jewish boy, a Hebrew boy. It's kind of an important age for young people today, but nothing like it was for a Jewish boy. At that point, they really were entering, transitioning from adolescent into adulthood in many ways. It would be at this point that they would be admitted and allowed to participate in the synagogue. And so here Jesus is growing up here. He's at that very critical age here, at the age of 12, where he is transitioning from childhood and into that growth of being a young man into adulthood, if you will. Well, look at verse 33 and 34. After the festival was over, this would last about 7 days, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind. It says the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it, verse 44, thinking he was in their company. They traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. I mean, we often think about this. How could this happen? I mean, it's every parent's nightmare. I mean, if you've ever been responsible for any child, especially, it's a very chilling thought. And when you realize, have I left a child that was in my possession, that was in my care? And it's every parent's nightmare here. A couple of things how this could happen. It says that they were traveling with their friends and family. You know, they traveled in large numbers because there was safety in numbers when they traveled. And so here Jesus would be traveling in a caravan, so to speak, of a large group of very close friends and family. Typically, the women and children would travel up front. And the men would travel in the back. And so it's likely that maybe Joseph thought, Jesus is with his mother, and Mary is thinking what? He's with his father. Megan and I have three children. We've had a little bit of that at times. Do you have Megan, you know? Do you have Mackenzie? I know I've got Mackenzie. I've got Camden. And okay, well, I'll go by and pick up Megan. You know, we've kind of been there a little bit as parents. So maybe you can understand that a little bit. Who's got who? You know, I thought he's with you, sort of thing. And so it's we can imagine a little bit this situation. Again, the journey would be 25 or so miles. If they were traveling on foot, we don't know if they had any animal that they were traveling on. More than likely, they were traveling on foot. Think about that. 25 miles traveling on foot. That's the equivalent to, that's a whole day there that they're, before she realizes it, that Jesus is not in their company. And so she immediately, fear begins to come over. And so she begins looking for him. And when they did not find him among the group, it says that they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Here they've lost their child in the biggest city at the most populated time of the year when there's this big festival, and they're scared. And so we see that they go back here. And of course, they had to have been shocked and surprised as we see their reaction. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. The way a teacher would often teach among the Jews would be the teacher would sit down and he would have others seated as well. And a lot of times what they would like to do would be ask questions, kind of question and answer. And so it would be common for someone to ask the rabbi or the teacher questions about the Torah, about the law. And so you can imagine the surprise here. And a good teacher, we got some teachers here this morning. Don't you love students that ask good questions? You bet you do. And so Jesus, I can imagine here, and the rabbi, the teachers here, he's asking good questions. It is not, I've seen this portrayed sometimes, Jesus is not teaching them. Jesus is asking good questions here. And so Jesus is here, and he is, he's sitting there, he's listening to them, and he's asking them questions. Everyone who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. He's so far ahead, it seems like, of most children his age. And then in verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Mary here is, she's upset. The word here, anxious, is the word that is often translated and has to do with grieving. To be tormented is the idea here. Paul will use this word, and Luke will use this Greek word when he writes, records the gospel of, or the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 38, when Paul there is before the Ephesian elders, and it says that they were bothered and troubled, especially when he said that this would be the last time they would see his face. The word there is they were grieved. It's the same word there that Luke uses. They were deeply troubled and bothered here. And so Jesus here, unknowingly, and no fault of his own, has caused his parents a great deal of concern and have upset them. And of course, his response, we're familiar with this response. He says there in verse 49, "Why are you searching for me?" He's not being disrespectful. "This is my place," he asked. "Did you not know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Verse 51 and 52. Then he went down to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Mary did that often, you can imagine. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and with man. Jesus grew up. And I think it's an incident, it's a story that's not just fit for children to study and say, "Oh, here's a neat story about Jesus growing up that the children need to study in Bible class." No, this is for us as well. We learn a lot here. And I think it applies to this idea of us maturing and growing up. Notice here, just quickly here, these three things that I think it's important here. As we think about Jesus and his development and his growing up and the person that he we know that he would become the Savior, the Lord, the Son of God that he was. Notice just three things here as we think about growing up. Notice, first of all, he pursued his Father. Did you notice what he says? I must be about my Father's business. This is not, I'm about, you know, your Father, your God, Joseph and Mary. You know, sometimes children will do that. They'll kind of go to church and they'll act a certain way. And as they grow up, it's really their parents' faith, their parents' belief. I've seen that a lot of times. Matter of fact, a lot of our young people, when they do leave the home, when they do graduate and they move on, we lose so many of them. They do not ever come back and faithfully be a part of church. And this is happening across the board in Christianity. And so Jesus doesn't have that. Jesus says at the age of 12, my Father, this is his relationship with God. He is pursuing this relationship. And that's natural. Parents, that's natural. There needs to be a natural separation as our children start to get older. That's intended by God. That's not rebellion. There's a difference between that and rebellion. But this is a natural separation here. They're not the same person when they're a little child now. They're growing up. They're maturing. They're developing. They're becoming independent. That's good. That needs to be nurtured and developed and fostered. We know that. And Jesus knew it was his time to learn. And he was going to be about his Father's business. Jesus was always about his Father's business. When he becomes an adult, what is he doing? He's seeking his Father's will. He's baptized at the age of 30 when he shows up after this story. It's not till he's 30 that he shows up on the scene again, recorded in the Gospels. He's being baptized. He's being obedient to the Father. John gives us one account in John chapter 4. Remember, his disciples come to him and they say, Lord, eat something. You need to eat some food. And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of the one who has sent me. Jesus, remember in the garden scene there, as he's crying out, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet what? Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. Jesus lived his entire life pursuing the Father, doing the Father's will. And that is so important in maturity, in developing. If we're going to be strong Christians, if we're going to be mature Christians, we've got to be a people who are consumed to pursuing the Father and his will. Remember what Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33? Seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first. That's when we're young. That's when we're middle-aged. That's when we're older. It doesn't matter. We are consumed with the will of the Father. The Father's business is our business. And that's so important. I think about Daniel, young Daniel, when he was taken into Babylonian captivity, probably around 16 or 17. You remember that story? The book of Daniel opens up, and there they take the best of those Jewish boys to kind of reprogram them, to train them to be good Babylonian servants in the kingdom. And remember, Daniel excels. Remember, he excels, and remember one of the things he did when they brought all the food that was unlawful and the wine before him. Remember what it says? Daniel purposed in his heart to not partake of that stuff. He was seeking the will of the Father. He was doing the Father's will there. Even though his parents were gone, he's been taken into captivity. He's long gone from Jerusalem. He's away from home. He may not ever see him. In his mind, he probably would never see his parents again, his homeland possibly. But he was faithful to the will of God. Daniel is an outstanding example for young people. You can be faithful even when you're young. You don't have to be like everyone else at school. You can be about your Father's business. And that includes you and I, folks, as Christians. Paul would say in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, if you've been raised with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above, not on things on the earth. And there he's not saying, don't ever think about things that are worldly. Don't ever think about things that are earthly. Of course he's not saying that. We have to go to work. We have to have jobs. We have responsibilities. But that is not our focus. Our focus is the Father and doing his will and being about his business. And that's what Jesus was doing, and he's growing in that. Secondly, though, Jesus, not only that, quickly here, he practiced submission. Don't overlook this now. Look what it says there in Luke 2, back in Luke 2 and verse 51. And he went down to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. He didn't stay in Jerusalem and say, all right, Mom and Dad, I don't need you anymore. I've learned everything I need to learn. Thank you so much. You've given me a good home. You've given me a good life. I've got it from here. Folks, Jesus had to be submissive to his parents. That I think that's something we can overlook here if we're not careful here. Jesus needed some more growing to do here. And it involved being submissive and obedient to his parents. You know, I know in our American culture that this seems to be more and more at times laughed at, made a mockery of, this idea that children need to be obedient to their parents. Some American sciences will even say that this is kind of emotionally bad for children. This kind of will thwart their creativity. Let me tell you something. It is the will of God for children to be obedient to their parents. Parents, you have that right. You have been given that responsibility. As Paul would say in Ephesians 6, as he gives those instructions to children, and he's writing, though, to those Christian parents and those members of the church, children, obey your parents, for it is right in the Lord. And then he says, children, it's a commandment with a promise that it'll be well with you and you'll live long on the earth. You see, what happens is if we learn to be obedient to our parents when we're young, we will learn to be obedient and submissive to whoever is over us in adulthood. We will be good workers. We will be good employers. We will be good employees. We will be good citizens of this country. We will obey the laws of this land. It sets in motion so many important things when we learn to be obedient and submissive. And so this is a valuable lesson that children need to learn, but all of us need to learn. Because we know the Bible would say in passages that we're to be obedient to the laws of the land, to the governing authorities, Romans chapter 13, 1 Peter chapter 2. Husbands and wives, they're in that relationship. Wives, it says in Colossians 3:18, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The Bible will address those that are servants to their masters, to those who are over them, and he'll talk about that in Ephesians and 1 Peter chapter 2 as well, about how we're to be obedient, hard workers to those who are over us in the workforce, in the workplace. I mean, it's such a critical lesson in life that we're going to do it the rest of our life. To somebody, somewhere, we're going to be obedient. We're going to have to be submissive. And Jesus had to develop that. He had to. I just wonder, would he have ever been obedient and submissive to the Father when he's 30? When he's in the garden scene? Would he have ever done that? Would he have been ever able to pray, Father, not my will, but your will, if he wouldn't have learned that at the age of 12? That was important for him, and it's important for you and I, as Christians, all of us. Again, this is frowned upon. This is kind of, I know this is antiquated. This is old-fashioned, but it's something our culture desperately needs to get back to, is this submissiveness and obedience to those that are over us and in the right and proper ways, of course. And of course, ultimately, James 4:7 says, submit yourself to God. And so if we don't learn this at a young age, if we fight this our whole life, we will not be submissive and obedient to the God creator who has made us and our Lord and Savior as well. And so Jesus practiced submission. That's important. We need to as well. And then finally, Jesus, he just proceeded to mature, we would say. Notice it says there in verse 52, Jesus grew up in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and with men. Jesus, yes, he grew and he matured physically. And that's the word here, the Greek word. It carries that idea to physically mature in stature. But it also has the idea, listen to this, coming to the appropriate stage of life. Jesus had to come to the appropriate stage of life. That's maturity. And where did he mature in? In wisdom. Wisdom. Jesus, as he progressed, as he matured through the stages of youth and into young adulthood, he grew in wisdom. Well, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 9 and 10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Jesus learned that. And God expects us to progress spiritually and mature. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7 and 9, Paul says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. For physical training is of some value. Now, folks, hear that right there. He does say, the Bible does teach that there is some value in physical training. Taking care of ourselves physically, our bodies, all of that. There is some value in that. But notice what he says. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life of to come. As much as you focus on physical growing and maturity and taking care of your body and all of those things, and we're concerned about our children and ourselves, don't neglect the spiritual. The most important thing is to grow in the wisdom and maturity of God, in the knowledge of God. Parents, that's important. That's more important than any of that other stuff. Activities, ball games, plays, concerts, all of those things. Making sure our kids eat right, get exercise, and all of the things we're concerned about. There's value in those things. But the greatest value is to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. That's the kind of spiritual maturity. And as Christians, there's nothing worse than a Christian who hasn't grown up spiritually, who hasn't developed and cultivated the fruit of the Spirit, who hasn't, as the Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews chapter 5, you remember? He says, the time has passed when you ought to have grown up and developed spiritually, but he says, you still need milk. You need to be growing and on the word of God, the meat. But he says you still need someone to teach you the basic elementary truths. And that's one reason why we're going through these core values, is we want to strengthen, we want to reaffirm, because we want to grow as a congregation. We want to get beyond just the basics. We want to sky high. We want to press on upward as a church. But we can't do that if spiritually our growth is being stunted here. And that's why we're concerned about what we believe and how what we practice and understanding our core values, because spiritual growth is so critical to us as Christians and as a congregation. As Paul would say in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, his prayer is so beautiful. He prays for the church at Colossae, and notice what he says. Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10. This is our prayer. I know this is the elders' prayer. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a worthy life, worthy of the Lord, and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. We want to grow up spiritually. And I think Jesus and this one little story here that we get about his growing up years, maybe it's all we need here. That we don't need any more stories of Jesus in his youth here. This is enough for us to tell us about what it means to grow up. And we want to mature as well. We want our young people to do that physically, but more importantly, spiritually. We all want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's going to always center around the Word of God. As a church, we're built around that message, God's Word. I think about these seniors, and I think about as they're going to be presented a Bible here in just a little bit, just a few minutes. I always think about the mother that when her son was graduating, she gave her son a copy of the Bible, new Bible, and she wrote the inscription, you know, as it was presented to him. And she wrote in there, "Son, this little book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And that's why we are presenting these young people a Bible. It is a lamp and guide to our path and our feet. And it'll help them mature. It'll be the foundation of their growth. And it's the foundation for our growth, church. And so, are you growing spiritually? Jesus grew up. Are you? Are you growing up spiritually? If you're not like you need to be, like you know you should be, don't leave here this morning without making some changes. If that involves a public response, if you need to come and you're outside of Christ and you need to come to Jesus in obedience to the gospel, in your faith, repentance, and being baptized into Christ, receive forgiveness of sins, become a part of the church where you're expected to grow and develop all the days of your life, or maybe as a Christian you're struggling and there's some sin in your life that's keeping you from growing. And maybe you need to acknowledge that. Whatever the need is, come as we stand, as we sing.